We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to continue on this morning. I thought about a Memorial Day message. I've done that, of course, several times in the past. We're going to break with tradition, continue our study in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, of course, this is the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And the Apostle Paul will conclude his letter by answering still more questions that were sent to him from the believers at Corinth. And what he deals with here is stewardship. Stewardship. And relating to stewardship, he talks first about money. And then he talks about ministry, and then he talks about men, and a few women as well are included, but I used men because it started with an M, and I wanted money, ministry, and another M. Is that okay? It's easy to remember, right? But there were some very key ladies involved as well, and we will mention them for sure. All right, in Chapter 16, verse number 1, we read now concerning the collection for the saints. And the Apostle Paul had begun in various places to take up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. He, of course, is called the apostle to the Gentiles, but he never forgot his Jewish roots. He never forgot the Jewish people. The believers in Jerusalem, remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached that sermon at Pentecost, there were over 3,000 saved. Many of those that got saved didn't go back home. They stayed in Jerusalem, which caused overcrowding. And on top of all that, there was a famine. And on top of all that, many who claimed Christ as Savior, who believed in him, lost their jobs, they lost their families, they lost it all. And so in Acts 15, when the Jerusalem Council was convened to figure out, well, what are we going to do with all these Gentile believers? What are we going to tell them regarding various Jewish customs and laws? And they came up with a few things that were very essential. And in the conclusion of that council, they told Paul, as he was to go to the Gentiles, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And so Paul, as he started his missionary journeys, began to collect money. In Galatia, he collected money in Macedonia, and he collected money in Achaia, and Corinth was a part of Achaia. And he made sure that the money was guarded carefully. And he would have a group of men who would go and take the money. Sometimes he would have to go, sometimes he didn't, but he made sure that it was not stolen as much as he could. And he made sure that it was delivered to those believers in the devastated regions around Jerusalem. Paul had a conviction that since Gentiles were receiving spiritual blessings from Jews, that the Jews should receive material blessing from the Gentiles. A place that he specifically talked about this is in Romans chapter 15. Have I told you that Romans is my favorite book in the Bible? Have I ever told you that? No? Well, let me tell you again. I love the book of Romans. Verses 25 through 27, he said, now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual blessings, speaking of the Jews, especially the apostles at this point, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal or material things. So Paul understood the importance of taking care of those, especially in those days where they were under increasing persecution. Also, you can write down next, well, I'm going to go ahead and read it. We're not too far away. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were reputed to be pillars of the assembly. Christ, of course, is the foundation, chief cornerstone, apostles are part of that. And they were pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. He's thinking back to the book of Acts, where the Jews weren't convinced the Gentiles could get saved like they got saved. But through preaching of Paul, and at one point Silas, I think John Mark later, they realized, you know what, the Gentiles are getting saved too. And so they were dealing with, and of course Peter had the great sheet vision in chapter 10, where God taught him, hey, don't call what I'm calling clean, unclean. And he had that great vision of all the different animals on the sheets, unclean mixed with the clean, symbolizing Jews and Gentiles. And so Peter got the message from God, hey, Gentiles get saved too. Of course, most of the Jews rejected Christ, so the gospel spread. And that's why you and I were able to get saved. And I'm very thankful. But they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they asked that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or eager to do. So there it is. Back to 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, given directions to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, again, for the poor in Jerusalem, upon the first day of the week. And there are many reasons why I believe that churches on Sunday doesn't mean it can't be another day. We have used to have Wednesday night, and there are churches that meet different days of the week. The important part is the pattern, the sevens. We meet on Sunday because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. You go to the book of Acts, they met upon the first day of the week. We read in 1 Corinthians, a couple of different places, and 2 Corinthians, they met the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday we meet. Every Sunday. So Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, or set something aside as God hath prospered him. Now, I'm not, I don't go along with a lot of preachers that push tithing. I have never, my wife and I have never, all the way back 40-some years ago when we got saved, we've never given less than 10%. But if we're going to live by the Old Testament, if we're going to say, well, we tithe in the new just like they did in the old, then we got to do, and you heard me say this before, those of you that have been here a while, we have to give 23 1/3%, because that's how much they gave in the Old Testament. Do you realize that when you pay your taxes, you're giving to God? How many of you knew that? You're giving to God. Back in the Old Testament, of course, all of the giving, not only did it fund the temple and the work of God, but also the nation. And so part of their tithe was a sort of taxation. Now in the New Testament, we are taught to give willingly. We are taught to give cheerfully. We are taught not to give grudgingly. Now, if I stood up here and browbeated you, like I've been in churches where the pastor did that, and said, if you don't tithe, God's going to make your kids sick and you're going to pay in medical bills. I've heard that actually said. Or your car's going to break down and you're going to have to get another car because you're not tithing. Now, do I think a Christian should give less than the tithe? No, not really. So I'm not saying that so that I can cheat God, because I give far more than the tithe. I don't say that to brag. I'm very concerned about you understand that what I preach, I live. Okay? Anybody can say anything, right? So, we see it here. Paul's very clear. He said, okay, you intentionally, don't wait till Sunday morning and quickly scribble something or grab a five out of your wallet or whatever. He said, no, this is something that should be done on purpose. It should be planned. It should be consistent. It should be something that is ordinary and common for you. The first check I write always, always, is my check to the church. Always. Been doing that for decades. Because I don't want to be guilty of giving what's left over. In the early days of my Christian life, things were very, very tight. Very tight. I mean, tight, tight. But we just said, we're going to give off the top the first fruits and let the chips fall where they may. God promised to take care of us, and he will take care of us. Did we have lean times? We sure did. But you know, even God, back in the day when I was in Bible college, if we got really, really, really tight on money, it's amazing how God would always allow me, in the midst of a very bad recession in the late 70s and early 80s, I could get overtime in the machine shop. So I had to work for it, but God provided it. You see what I mean? God always came through. And I marvel as I look back over the decades and I see over and over again the hand. I remember when we had a tuition payment due the Christian school, and I said, Barbara, we don't have the money. And come to find out, I had done some really faulty subtraction in the checkbook, and we had the exact amount in there that we needed, but I had made an error and counted wrong. I'll never forget that as long as I live. That's how God works, doesn't he? So he said, make sure you're on purpose. And now in this particular case, he was talking specifically about money for that special offering. But he said, as God has prospered you. So we're talking about proportionate giving. I'm going to ask you a question. If one of you want to shout out the answer, you can. Who cannot give, or who should not give? Somebody tell me, who shouldn't give in the church? Who should not give? Those that don't have any income. If you have zero income, how much do you give? Zero. You have no income. But if, and I, this is a pet peeve of mine with our nation. Every person in the United States that has an income, I don't care how small, should pay something in support of our nation. Do you agree with that? It may be a minuscule amount. Remember the widow and her mites? The Lord didn't say, widow lady, I want you to give all you got. Put it all in the offering. No, he did not say anything about it. She did it willingly, voluntarily. So in other words, if we have an income, we should give something. If we have an income, half of our nation doesn't pay federal income tax. That's ridiculous. Well, the rich guys, there aren't enough rich people to cover the tab, okay? They already pay a large percentage of the taxes, federal taxes. You say, yeah, but preacher, you're not being, you know, there's a lot of people who make a lot of money and they're struggling. I understand that. But if we're born again believers, who comes first? God does. And we show our love for him and our desire to be faithful. Even if it's a small amount, everybody, that has an income gives. And you know I don't talk a lot about money because I don't want anybody ever to get the idea that I'm in this for the money. My salary is very low, and it's not because the people don't want to pay me more. It's because my needs are being met, and I don't want to deal with all the tax issues, so I would keep the income low. So I'm not trying to, it's not for me, it's to support the church. Well, Paul collecting this offering also helped the relations between the Jews and Gentiles. So you give as God prospers you, that's between you and God, and that there be no gatherings when I come. So he said, I don't want to have to stand in front of the group and beg for money. I don't want to have to make money an issue. I'm going to talk about other things. That's why 99 out of 100 Sundays, I say, ushers, please come to receive the offering. Do I give a speech after that? Hello? I don't, do I? Why? Because I want you to give voluntarily, cheerfully, not grudgingly, as God directs you. Not because I browbeat you or guilt you into something. I used to hate that when pastors would try to guilt their people into giving. All I'm doing is sharing what the Bible says. So the main point of verse number 2 is giving is to be done regularly based on how God has blessed you. No amount is stated. We're talking about a free will offering. When I come, whomever ye shall approve by your letters. He said, I'm going to send letters with some that you have approved so that I will send your liberality, your gift unto Jerusalem. So he made sure there was a committee so that one person didn't grab the money and run with it, just like in the church. My preference is to have three people deal with the money. We have two, because three, it's harder to conspire. You say, you think you got thieves in the church? No, of course not, I don't. No church that has ever been robbed by those that work inside the church thought that they had people that were going to rob them. My home church, Shenandoah Valley Baptist Church, has been robbed twice. The last time, it was in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. It almost destroyed completely the church. They had someone fooling with the money that was a crook, a Judas. So it's kind of preventive maintenance. One of the tragedies, the church that Barbara and I attended down in Winchester before we came here, I was not the pastor, I was just a member of the church. And I noticed that a lot of money was coming in this church. I mean, a lot of money was coming in this church. And yet there was little or no accountability regarding that money. You were there. You know what I'm talking about. And I said, man, this is not good. So I set up a meeting with the pastor. We went out and had lunch. I said, Pastor, I'm not trying to accuse you of anything, but I said, I noticed there's a lot of money coming. And I noticed every time we wanted to do something, we had to raise the money. We had, offerings were incredible, weren't they? I mean, they were huge. And there was no accountability. He was handling the money. And I was taught in Bible college, and it makes good sense. I wouldn't have done it even if I wasn't taught, that the pastor should never lay his... Now, when you start a brand new work, you may have to deal with it for a while. This church was well established, had a lot of people. And he was still dealing... He was handling all the money, writing all the checks. And I made it a point from the first days of my ministry throughout where I've been to never, ever, 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 ever touch the money. Never look at what people give. Do not collect it. Have nothing to do with it. It's worked well for me. I said, Pastor, you're walking in dangerous territory. I said, number one, if nothing else, you're going to raise suspicion. We're to abstain from the appearance of evil, and there's an appearance of possible impropriety, and I don't want you to fall prey to the devil's devices. And he was nice about it, but he didn't change. And guess what? He robbed the church of a whole lot of money and skipped town. Today, he's divorced and remarried. He had five kids, a beautiful family, gifted family. You talk about, and he could preach, couldn't he? And the family sang and played instruments. It was I loved that church. I mean, I hated to leave. I really did. Now it's a rock church. And he's out of the ministry down in North Carolina with a new wife. That's what happens when we violate the teachings of Scripture. He said, if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with you. He said, I may have to go with them, but if not, you know, that'd be great, getting that offering to Jerusalem. Now I will come unto you when or after I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass, I'm going to pass through Macedonia. Now, Paul ended up changing his plans three different times. And I don't think that meant that Paul wasn't walking with Jesus. But it's a good lesson for us. You know, we should seek the will and the mind of God. And we may, for instance, when I moved up here and I took a church here in Charlestown, here in Berkeley Springs, didn't work out very well. I had 20 months of torment and I finally resigned. And I wondered, did I step out of the will of God? Why did that happen? I left a good church. I was there 10 years. We had built a home down in Falling Waters that we loved, and we moved in a double wide up here, you know, kind of went backward, if you please. Not that I have anything against double wide. It's kind of like mine. But we moved up here to take this church because I was convinced God wanted me to do it. And I think he did. And if he didn't, if I was out of the will of God, well, then God took my misinterpretation of his will and he turned it into a blessing, because for heading on 10 years now, I've been here. Now, it may not be a blessing to you, but it's been an awful good blessing for me. So we need to learn that sometimes we may think we're out of the will of God. Things don't work out as we plan. But God will take, even when we, and we're trying, you know, we're leaning on, not leaning on our own understanding, we're leaning in on him, and we're trusting him, and we're praying for his will and his desires. And sometimes we just we miscommunicate. Maybe we don't hear right or whatever. Doesn't mean we quit. And it also doesn't mean that we never step out by faith, fearing that we might make the wrong choice. You'd be surprised how many people never go forward for God because they're afraid they're going to fail or they're afraid they're going to be out of the will of God. So we have to be careful and we have to be prayed up and we got to trust the Lord and we got to follow Scripture. But sometimes, you know, we are made of flesh and bone. We might move in the wrong direction. Well, God will steer us. Three times Paul changed. Why? Because God was redirecting him. It's pretty exciting stuff, I think. So Paul said, lay up in store. He said, come to church on Sunday prepared to do your part, because giving is not just a duty. Paul described it in Philippians 4:18 as a spiritual sacrifice for our risen Lord and Savior. So I kind of got away from my outline. I said point number one is money. Underneath that, number one, giving is a part of worship. Secondly, giving was personal. Every individual is to be involved. All with income were to share. Number three, giving was to be proportionate. As God prospered him, those with more should give more. Whatever God so directs you to do. Wiersbe said this, he said, too many spend more on stuff. In other words, you give and then God, you know, God gives you promotions or you get a better job and more money's coming in and more money's coming in. And rather than think about giving a little bit more to God, we end up buying more stuff. You know what I mean? None of us have ever done that, have we? Of course we have. But he said, too many spend more on stuff as we make more rather than investing more. And we'll learn more about all this kind of stuff when we get in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But Christian giving is the outflow of God's grace in our lives. Not because we are pressured into giving, or not because there's some promotion that kind of, you know, shoves us along into giving more. Warren Wiersbe said, an open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. Isn't that good? My favorite that I've used for years is that if God has our wallets, or has our hearts, he'll have our wallets. I had a preacher one time said, if you notice when I'm walking along, I have my hand over my wallet, my back pocket, because he said, no doubt there are some in the church that rob God, and if they'll rob God, they'll rob me. So I always have my hand over my wallet. I didn't say that. That other preacher said it. I mean, now we're up to, 22% we give to a server that serves us? It's up to 22%. And we think it's highway robbery to give 10% to God. I marvel over stuff like that. I know I'm a little strange. But I do believe in tipping well. I do believe in tipping well. All right, so that's money. Secondly, ministry, verses 5 through 9. Ministry. I read verse 5. Verse number 6, and it may be that I will stay, abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring or send me on my journey or on my way whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. And that's the key, no matter what we do. Remember, James wrote, yeah, you talk about going here and going there and doing this and doing that, and you're failing to add the statement, as the Lord wills. So Paul said, you know, I want to see you, but it depends on the will of God. He's also talking here, of course, about ministry opportunities. But I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost, for a great door. Now remember, Ephesus was one tough place to minister. They were after Paul, I mean to tell you, it was a very difficult place to minister. But what did he say? I've got a great door. It's wide open for effective service right here in Ephesus. I mean, he's basically what he's telling the Corinthian believers, rather than come back and baby you, because he had already taught them, he said, I would rather win souls here in Ephesus, even though it's much more difficult. With this wide open door for effective service or work in the Lord. In Ephesians 5, and of course we know the church of Ephesus, are the ones that received the letter, the epistle to the Ephesians. In chapter number 5, verses 15 and 16, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The Apostle Paul guarded his use of time just as he guarded his use of money. Someone has said this about time, and I quote, the killing of time is the chief occupation of modern society, but no Christian can afford to kill time or waste opportunities, end of quote. Paul said, I've got a great opportunity here in Ephesus, and I plan on following through with it. But he loved these people. He shared his travel and ministry plans. He spoke very carefully, understanding that the sovereignty of God was essential, as it is for us in our daily walk. Please don't leave God out of your plans. Please don't push the Spirit of God and His prompting out of your minds and hearts. In verse 7 at the end, he said, if the Lord permit. And write down, if you'd like, James 4. 13 through 17, James 4, 13 through 17. I mentioned those verses a while ago. Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus. His desire was to go to Macedonia to minister there. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus. Paul probably gave this letter to Timothy to deliver, according to verse number 10. If Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. So it looks like Timothy was taking the letter. Paul had sent him and Erastus to Macedonia in Acts 19. Remember, Timothy was a timid young man. He ended up the pastor at Ephesus. But he had a lot of fear, a lot of timidity. He was under a lot of pressure. He didn't handle it well. Paul told him in one of the books, 1 Timothy, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because he had a lot of internal issues, sickness. He also appeared, if you read more about him, that he had maybe had some emotional issues as well. But he was a faithful servant, and he was faithful to Paul. Well, Paul originally intended to follow Timothy shortly, according to chapter 4, verse 19, visiting Corinth as he went to Macedonia, and as he traveled back from Macedonia, he was going to stop at Corinth. Well, God changed that plan. Where I found that he was going to go to Corinth, going to Macedonia and back, is 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16. We'll see those soon. But the plan changed after he had stayed in Ephesus longer than he intended. Then he went on to Corinth after Macedonia. And again, God changed his plans three different times. Pray and plan, but God's will is to take priority. So let me ask you, what opportunities has God given you? What opportunities is God giving you? Are you following the leadership of the Spirit? Are you taking advantage of opportunities to serve the Lord? So number one, answering questions about stewardship. Number one, money. Number two, ministry. Number three, men. And this carries us through the rest of the book. And I'm gonna stop here because I'll have to race through it. And there's some stuff I want to share with you about these verses. So we will, Lord wills, we will finish next Sunday. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that what we read today, what we saw in these scripture, is applicable to us today. And we see how Paul was a man that was faithful, a man that was a great servant, sacrificially served and gave of himself. Lord, help us to follow your will, not to be consumed with this life, but to be preparing and investing in eternity. Lord, I thank you for the faithful ones here at the church, and thank you for those that faithfully support the ministry. Thank you for those that serve and give of themselves, give of their time, their talent, their treasure. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior that gave it all. And we thank you for those who have died for our nation so we can enjoy freedoms like we have this morning, to be able to come to church without fear of persecution and rest, like our brothers and sisters in Kenya and other places around the world. The ones that have the truth are the ones that are being persecuted and attacked and killed and ostracized from communities and families. But Lord, I pray you give them courage to continue to stand, and you would deliver them from that persecution, if that be your will. So, Lord, bless this invitation. If there's one here this morning that cannot say with assurance, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven, for for I have been born into the family of God. I pray today that it comes. Say, Pastor, I've had religion. I've even been baptized as a baby, but I know that that is not scriptural baptism. And I have not trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord, but I want to do that today. Lord, give them the courage to step out and come. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 307. This would be, I guess, the main invitational hymn in many Baptist churches, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. 307.